Good evening, everyone. Great that you came out on a cold night for a warm bit of fellowship and Jesus. So if I mention you, I'm Rob Imberger. I'm blessed to be senior pastor of Wellspring. I want to give it up, though, first and foremost, for the people who got this. How good are these projectors? Like, it's bright as. It just shows to show how dim it was. And maybe you're all too young, but my eyesight's going. I turned 40 this year, and I'm like, the last time I was here for Resonate, I was squinting at the screen. Now, no need. So bright. Two new projectors here and here. Gareth and Pete, they're both part of our morning congregation. They got it happening for us. Parish Council were communicating about how we spend money. This is one of the purchases we made because we've got a really big extra bit of money from some energy company in Tasmania who owed us money. So we got to spend it in part on new projectors. So that's for your enjoyment, new projectors tonight. And thank you to Pete and Gareth for making it work. I got to preach last week, has been said already, on the ascension of Jesus, more like the what from Acts chapter 1. I'll give a very, very short recap if you weren't here, and then I'm going to talk about the so what tonight. So we talked about how the resurrection appearances of Jesus, after Jesus dies and he rises again, that are like his proof of life, just like you. A kidnapper in a movie has to prove that this person whom they kidnapped really is alive before they're released. That's like with Jesus. We need to trust that he's really alive. And so when he shows up to many people over a series of weeks, over 500 people at one time, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, then, yeah, we believe it. That's his proof of life. And then I talked about how the ascension is important for a few reasons. It is necessary for Jesus to send the Spirit, as Patrick Schreiner says in his book. Thank you, Simon, for that little summary. It's necessary for Jesus to send the Spirit because then he completes his earthly mission and he gets people ready for his return. And then we can reflect that the ascension helps usher in a new phase of God's kingdom, because then the Spirit can come and spread beyond geography the gospel. And then lastly, the ascension gets people praying and the early church ready themselves to receive the Spirit by having persevering and unending prayer. So the difference it makes, that's the focus tonight. So what? If Jesus' location is in heaven, what earthly difference does that make? We could say so much. And it's very relevant because this is about who Jesus is now, rather than who Jesus was or who Jesus will be. I find that most Aussies I speak to who don't believe in Jesus, this is good news for them, right? Because as soon as you start talking about what happened or who Jesus said he was, or indeed the cross and resurrection, you get into arguments and disagreements about the historicity of the resurrection, and you get talking about, well, can we really rely on the Bible anyway? And that's all in the past. Or if you start talking about what Jesus is going to do, he's going to come back and judge the earth. That gets you into an argument and a discussion about, well, you know, how arrogant to think you know the future, and how dare you, Christian, tell me that I'm going to get judged. But if you get to talk about who Jesus is today, what he's been speaking to you about lately, the difference he has made in your life today, I find there's a bit more openness. Maybe you find that too. In any case, whenever we talk about the ascension and the difference it makes, we have to acknowledge we can only do that because of the Holy Spirit. I talked last week from John 16, as Sivan quoted, it's for your benefit, Jesus says, that I go. If I don't go, I can't send the Counselor or the Holy Spirit to you. But if I do go, I will send him to you. So we can only talk about the difference the ascension makes because the Spirit, God himself, has come to live inside us. And J.D. Greer, in his wonderful book on the Holy Spirit, says that the Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. So take it as read, even though we can't go into a theology and praxis about who the Holy Spirit is and what he does tonight. And I'm not talking about Pentecost, which is the time when the Spirit is poured out on all flesh. Take it as read. Everything that I'm going to say is only possible because of the Holy Spirit, right? But today, what I want to do with you, and I could do so much, is to look at what in the New Testament is a direct consequence of the ascension of Jesus, to prove that we ought not neglect that precious doctrine. I could talk about, in Paul's letters, so many examples of how Jesus is located in heaven, but he has an earthly ministry. But I actually want to have a focus on one unified theme. And indeed, you could argue there's one letter in the New Testament that's dedicated to the so what of the ascension. That's Hebrews. Hebrews goes to show the difference the ascension makes, because it's all about Jesus as our better intercessor. And that's my argument with you tonight. Notice that makes it sound bad. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm going to contend with you for this very important point, that Jesus is the intercessor we need. And before we unpack that kind of biblically, the truth is, this concept of having or wanting or needing an intercessor, it's actually every person on the planet believes this. I was listening to a guy called Shane Clifton speak one day. Shane Clifton was a surfer, a very active guy, very healthy and fit. He's a Christian academic. He taught in theological colleges on who God is, and he lectured, and he was very smart. He still is. But he had an accident one day surfing, and he became a quadriplegic. And he can't feel anything from his chest down anymore. It's been about 11 years he's been that way. And he was speaking, and he said how before he was disabled, in inverted commas, he didn't think he was a very dependent person. In fact, he was independent. He prided himself on it. He did all of these sports. He was smart. He was able to exercise his whole self, his whole body, and live a life of relative independence. Now that he's completely dependent on someone to take him to the toilet and get him out of bed and to shower him, amongst many, many other inconveniences, he realizes now independence is a complete myth. Because anyone, able-bodied or not, can't claim to be truly independent. I'm dependent right now on, well, my doctor to help me keep healthy and not to fall over if I don't take my medication. I'm dependent upon people smarter than me to make clothes and then a place to go and buy them, and someone smarter than me to understand how money works to get my money on a plastic card so it doesn't sort of disappear into the ether. You know, I'm dependent. I could go on. You are dependent in so many ways. And another way to frame that is we all need an intercessor. We need someone to go between what we want and need and where we are right now. All of us. All of us need something, someone indeed, as a intermediary. Put a biblical lens on that, or a Christian worldview lens on that. That's called priesthood. That's the word that the Bible uses for this. And a priest's main job was to come to God on behalf of people, to speak to God on people's behalf, and to speak to people on God's behalf. And this is how Hebrews 9 puts that. Hebrews is full of this stuff, and this is not a bad summary. The priests enter the first room of the tabernacle, the place where God said he would be, repeatedly performing their ministry. But the high priest alone enters the second room, called the most holy place, and he does that only once a year and never without blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. And we can sum this up even more succinctly with just two words: blood and prayer. Priests interceded with blood and prayer. The blood was the death of the animal, so that animal died such that the people did not have to. The sacrifice was a substitutionary one. And the priest came with prayer. Please, God, forgive us our sins because this animal pleads its blood on our behalf. Blood and prayer. That was the priest's intercession. But, and this is where Jesus comes in, Hebrews 10 verse 4 says, it is impossible for the blood of bull and goats to take away sins. Not really. Like, it was a good system pre-Jesus, and God ordained it so that we would have a shadow of the good things that are to come, as it says in another part of Hebrews. There'd be a copy of the reality, the true sacrifice that was coming, and someone better is needed, someone better in Jesus comes. And Hebrews 10:11 says, I realize I'm quoting a lot of things, but I'll just go to show you how consistent this theme is in Hebrews. Hebrews 10:11, every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. There's another word for that. He ascended. He couldn't do any of it without leaving earth and going back to the Father's right hand. There are lots more reasons, but here are three why the ascended Jesus is the intercessor we need. One, Jesus saves us completely. We'll read from verses 24 to 25. Slightly different translation, but the gist is there. Because Jesus remains forever, he holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. So, I want to pair those two phrases, Jesus saves completely, and then Jesus always lives to intercede. So you know what this means? It's Jesus who saves for how long? Forever. And then Jesus who saves totally, completely. That's how much. This wasn't possible for a human priest. A human priest always died in office. So the intercession died when they died. But not Jesus. He has this permanent priesthood. He remains forever. And what I love in Hebrews is that this is not just a future reality. Like, it doesn't say he will save. It doesn't say he has interceded. So it's not just past, he has interceded. And it's not just he will save us completely. He intercedes now for you. He's able to save you now. Dane Ortlund, in his wonderful book, Gentle and Lowly, puts it this way. Whatsoever Christ is freed from, I am freed from it. It can no more hurt me than it can hurt him now in heaven. In other words, for God to de-resurrect you, to bring his rich mercy to an end, Jesus Christ himself would have to be sucked down out of heaven and put back in the tomb. You are that safe. Jesus saves us completely. And we might expect, if it's so important, this concept of complete salvation, how long, how much, completely, forever. It might appear in other parts of the Bible. Yes, it does. That's Romans 8. Paul is trying to get that church to ask rhetorical questions of how much God has loved and saved them. And he's trying to preempt what they would say to Paul is it's being read out to them. Because they might say, but I feel condemned. There is someone in my life, it might even be my own voice, condemning me for my sin, or others condemning me to death. And so Paul says in Romans 8:35, who is the one who condemns? Speak this back to them. Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. So I'm going to be talking to the guilt-ridden and shamed right now. You need to know Jesus saves you completely. It's really important. You've got a question. Aren't I condemnable? Aren't I worth cutting off? Isn't my shame too crippling? Doesn't my guilt just exclude me from God's love? That's like asking, who is the one who condemns? And the Bible's clear answer to you is, no, Jesus is the one who died and he rose and now he's at the right hand of God. He lives to intercede for you. Present tense. The devil is called the father of lies in the Bible. Jesus calls him that. He's called a thief who kills, steals, and destroys. He's called an accuser. And he'll do all of that in order to get you to forget this truth. Jesus saves you completely. Just refuse to listen to him. Because as the greatest intercessor, Jesus doesn't plead the blood of an animal, and he doesn't pray just pointing to an external sacrifice. He pleads his own blood for you. He saves you completely. Secondly, the difference the ascension makes. Jesus sympathizes with our weakness without sin. Running on to the next two verses, Hebrews 7:26. For this is the kind of high priest we need. Holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day as high priests do. First for their own sins, then for those of the people. He did this once for all time when he offered himself. Hebrews 4:15 rephrases it this way. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. When I was a young father, meaning my kids were young and it was demanding and I felt out of my depth, I remember going to an older Christian guy who I greatly respected, and I thought maybe he can tell me how he's done it. Like, he's 70, he'll tell me how he managed. He'll tell me what it was like for him growing these kids up and feeling frustrated and feeling stretched and utterly unable to handle all the pressures. And, you know, I was someone who was struggling to not be selfish, struggling to remain patient. I didn't want to become the angry dad. I didn't want to become the shouty, yelly dad or anything worse. So I said to him, you know, can you give me some advice? You love Jesus. You love your family. And he just looked at me, I'll never forget. He just looked at me and said, oh, well, I've struggled with this too. When my son was 2 years old, I slapped him so hard in his cot, he cried for an hour. And I remember thinking a lot of things at that point, but one of them was, well, you can't help me. Because what did I need in that moment? I needed someone who could say to me, as I felt frustrated, as I was sinning and being impatient and yelling at my kids, I needed someone to say, I don't know what that's like. I've gone to the edge of sinning, but resisted at every point. I've gone right to the brink, but I've had holiness to stop. I didn't need someone to tell me, I've been there. I've done worse than even you've done. I needed someone to say, I've never sinned, full stop. And though I know the weakness of temptation, I've never given in. We need, verse 26, Jesus. A high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners. We need Jesus, our intercessor. And the original listeners to this letter knew they needed Jesus, their intercessor too, because as good as their high priests were, and they were good, it says elsewhere in Hebrews that they were gentle and they were able to handle the people of God in their different difficulties. But as much and as good as the high priests of God's people were, they had to come in. I just said it in Hebrews, whatever that chapter was, I'm getting more mixed up. He had to come and offer sacrifices, not only for the people's sins, but his own as well. So he was saying to God, forgive them and forgive me. not Jesus. That's how exemplary, sinless he was. But, and we have to say this, verse 15, chapter 4, verse 15, as we just heard it, he's not unable to sympathize with our weakness. He was without sin, but he can know what it feels like because he's been tempted in every way as we are and gone to the brink of sinning, but hasn't. He has firsthand experience of our trials. Now, that's really good news. You know why? Because he can treat you compassionately, the most compassionately that anyone ever can. He knows exactly what you need because he's been there. Not as far as sinning, but right to the edge. And precisely because he's not gone over the edge, he's the only one qualified to help. I didn't feel like I could get any help from that guy that I spoke to. Why? Because he'd gone over the edge of sinning into sin. I and you and we need an intercessor without sin, yet one who feels they can still sympathize with our weakness. Lastly, we need the ascended Jesus as our great intercessor because we can receive mercy and find grace whenever we need it. We need to go back to Hebrews 4 to draw this out more fully. This is Hebrews 4, verse 16. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find help, find grace to help us in our time of need. If you've heard me preach before, you've heard me say, what's the therefore? Therefore, we always connect, whenever we see a therefore, to the thing that came before. Well, the writer to the Hebrews is saying, precisely because you have a sinless but sympathetic intercessor, approach the throne of grace with boldness. Hebrews 10:22 just restates this. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You know, it's funny, time for Jesus, well, he was willing to condescend to make himself known in space and time on earth like we are on earth. But time for the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, is, you know, it's a laugh. Like he doesn't have to operate in that space. And I kind of wonder, when Jesus was giving exhortations to pray in the Gospels, whether he had this reality in mind, that he would be, after his death, resurrection, and ascension, the one to whom his people could go boldly in their time of need, without limit, without exception. You just look in Luke's Gospel, there are two occasions where Jesus gives commands to pray audaciously, shamelessly, to not give up. Luke 11, Jesus talks about how if someone woken at midnight will give his friend a loaf of bread because of his shameless asking and persisting, ask God to give you what you need. He's far better than a groggy friend at midnight. And then in Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable about persistent prayer, and that, you know, there's a judge who doesn't care much for the widow, but she nags him, and eventually he just gives up because he's sick of her nagging. If that's how the judge works, then ask God for what you need. Be bold. He's not unjust as a judge, and he loves you. And as Patrick Schreiner says in his book, the Son is not embarrassed by you. Isn't that good news? When you come to a throne of grace, it's not a throne of judgment anymore. Through Christ, you get to ask. And because Jesus is your intercessor and he lives to intercede for you today, the Father accepts you. I'm conscious for some of us in the room, this has been rather abstract and a lot of talk, and you're thinking, well, I got a lecture on intercession, but what else? Now that Jesus has ascended, I just want you to sit with this and be left with it. Now that Jesus has ascended, one of the main things he does is pray for you. Let that truth sink in. Indeed, just as readily as you can hear the whirring of the heaters and the fan behind me, just as readily as you can feel your heartbeat in your chest, imagine you heard Jesus praying for you in the next room, your name on his lips, your sins from this past week on his lips, and then he straightaway says, "But I've pleaded my blood for them, Father." What if you heard him pray your hopes and your dreams and your fears? That's the difference the ascension makes. He loves you. One of the key things that Dane Ortlund showed me in his book, Gentle and Lowly, was that the character of Jesus, the ascended Jesus, hasn't changed. We can look in the Bible at the Gospels and think, gee, Jesus was so compassionate and kind and loving with the people he met who cast themselves upon his mercy. He was pretty rugged and pretty rude at times with the self-righteous, but those who knew that they didn't have any righteousness in them, he was so compassionate. But we can think that because he's traveled to heaven, his compassion has cooled, or in some way he's shifted from passionate outreach to the person who feels undeserving to some kindly indifference. That's not how he works. His character remains consistent, and so consistent that his heart is to intercede for you. So what a privilege to pray to the one who prays for us. It's Mother's Day, and many mums live with the reality of their kids going, "Mom, Mom, Mom, hey, Mom," and dads do too, I can tell you. "Dad," I get that a dozen times an hour, and yet maybe that can shift for you your expectations of prayer. Come to your Father through the Son, "Dad, Dad," boldly, for whatever you need. Hebrews assumes that you need grace and mercy to help you. I think we can all relate to that. Let's pray. Father, we are in need in all different ways in this room tonight, and we have our own expression of that neediness. But we rely on this promise. You've said that we can come to a throne of grace with boldness through the Son, who is a sympathetic, sinless priest, an intercessor. Thank you, Jesus, that you always live to intercede for us, saving us completely. Thank you that you know what it feels like. Thank you that, with the exception of sinning, you know the pain of temptation, struggles with our bodies, that they age and that they disappoint. You know what we feel: betrayal, assault, some despair. We want to pray with boldness. Jesus, we need grace. We need mercy. We know you know what it is to be tempted as we are tempted. Give us power to resist like you resisted, to live holy like you lived holy, to please the Father like you pleased the Father, to have our affection and our hearts line up with what's true. Help us tonight, and indeed heading into the week, refuse to believe or listen to the lies of the accuser. We reject him. He has no truth in him. We instead fight back with this truth. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ, the righteous. He has died, is alive, and is seated at your right hand and intercedes for us right now. Let this transform our prayers, our hope, and our life as Wellspring Church. We pray in the name of our great High Priest. Amen.